Merci. About time for us to begin. Everybody get settled and we'll have a word of prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne this morning, praising you for your greatness and for your mercy and for all the blessings that you bestow upon us. We're so thankful for that. We know that it's a matter of your grace that you have given us these things, especially the spiritual blessings that we enjoy through your Son, Jesus. We are thankful for your forgiveness. We know that we all sin from time to time and fall short. We're thankful that you have set up a plan whereby we can be restored into your favor. We're thankful for the blood of your Son, Jesus, that allows us to be saved in the first place. We know that he sacrificed so much, was tortured on the cross. He did all of that for us. He knew what he was getting himself into, and still he was willing to do it because of the love that he has for us. We're thankful that you were willing to suffer from the standpoint of watching your Son be crucified, that you didn't intervene because you knew that we needed that sacrifice if we were going to be saved. And we are so appreciative of that. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you will be with us on this Lord's Day, that everything that we do will be pleasing to you, that we will try our very best to have our minds focused upon each and every avenue of worship in which we engage today. We're certainly thankful for these Lord's Day, for these Lord days, and for the blessings that are involved in them, the fellowship that we enjoy with you and with each other. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful that so many sacrificed even their lives so that we could have your word in our own language and read it and study it as often as we would like. We pray that you'll encourage us, fill our hearts with the desire to feed upon your word so that we might grow in the faith. We pray that you'll be with all of the teachers this morning and each student in every class. We're thankful that we live in a country in which we can gather ourselves together and have these kind of services and classes, and we don't have to worry at all about physical persecution. Help us to take advantage of the opportunities that we have. Bless us in this auditorium class as we continue in our study of the book of Hebrews. We're thankful for that portion of the revelation that we can learn how we must remain faithful and stand firm in the faith and never go back. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right. We are at the end of chapter 10. And we have covered quite a lot in chapter 10, though I haven't really probably not gone into the detail that we could in this chapter. Throughout the book, there's so much in the book of Hebrews, and I suspect you could say that about every Bible book, that I could probably spend several months just on chapter 10 when you stop to think of if you really got into all of the details of the book. But as we just look at, as we come to the end of the book, we have seen several things. We've seen the problem of the law in verses 1 through 4. And what was that problem? What was the problem of the law? It wasn't perfect. We might say it couldn't produce perfection. It could not take away sins is the main point in the first four verses. And so we need to understand that if we're going to understand, again, the dividing of the scriptures, the Old and New Testament, and why we needed the New Testament and needed the blood of Christ and all of that. There was a problem with the law. And then in verses 5 through 10, we see the plan to solve the problem. And that plan, of course, was Jesus. He came and was given a body so that he could be a propitiation. And, of course, he says in that section that we are sanctified by the body of Christ. Of course, the raising of his body, all of that is a part of the solution to that problem. And so we're richly blessed that God thinks so much of man to set forth that solution. And then in verses 11 through 18, we see the perfection of that plan. And you remember in that context, the Hebrew writer continues to emphasize how that there was only a need for one sacrifice. In the old law, they had to make sacrifices over and over and over again, simply because they weren't sufficient. They rolled the sins forward, but they didn't remove the sin. Well, of course, the sacrifice of Christ was perfect. And so we find that the plan itself that involved that sacrifice was perfect. And so he emphasizes that. And then he begins to emphasize the persistence of the law. You remember verses 11 through 18, what his main point is that we shouldn't waver. We have to do what? We have to hold fast to our faith. And that's a very significant part. By the way, when he gets to that point, remember, we were emphasizing he's really turned to the practical aspect of the book. He's been dealing with very serious doctrinal things, and obviously the whole book is doctrinal, but he really gets practical when he gets to this point. And remember, we talked about in the New Testament, the scriptural triad of faith and hope and love, and he really starts emphasizing faith there. And so when you think about those three things, in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul teaches us that the greatest of those three things is love. And we understand that. Why? Because love is permanent. It will never go away. When we get to heaven, we won't have faith. We won't need hope. Those things, it will become a reality. So love is the greatest. But the one that the Hebrews writer emphasizes is faith, because that's what his book is really about. And that's what is needed from these individuals who are about to leave the faith. And so he begins at that portion to talk about the persistency of that faith and how we need to hold fast, not waver, not let anything cause us to leave that faith or to stop having faith in Jesus. And that's significant, and it's important. We're blessed to be able to have the faith that we have. And it's not like God zaps faith into us as some people think, but he gives us the things that allow us to have faith and that leads to faith. What's the primary thing that leads to faith? The word. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. So there's a lot of folks who like to say, well, faith is a gift given to us by God. And what they mean is that we don't have anything to do with it. He zaps it in us because we're born totally depraved and we couldn't believe without that special outpouring of the Spirit, even if we wanted to. Well, no, that's not true at all. But that doesn't mean that faith is not a gift. There is a sense in which faith is a gift because we couldn't have it without what God has done for us. And again, he has given us his word, and faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Our job is to be persistent in that faith. Well, what if we aren't? What if we do waver? Well, verses 19 through 25, he begins to deal with the punishment involved in the neglect of this faith. And you remember that's the portion where he starts talking about the vengeance of God. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. And it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And he begins to think about judgment there. And so it's very important. Our situation is a little bit different than theirs, of course. They were about to go back to Judaism. As I've said repeatedly in this class, our danger is going back to the world, but the consequences are the same. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. If you're a Christian, remain faithful. Don't waver. Hold fast. Because if you don't, there's going to be a problem in the end. You're going to get a verdict and judgment that you won't like. And so we need to hold fast. And then in the last section that we're in now, he begins to deal at 32 through the end, through 38, he begins to deal with the prominence in the plan, and that is faith. And he begins to really point out the significance of faith, and he does that because that sort of leads us into chapter 11, where that whole chapter is dealing with faith. Like the Hebrews 11 is the great chapter on faith, and it's not like the Hebrews writer just pulled that out of the air. It points back to chapter 10 when he was emphasizing, you remember at verse 38, he says, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And that's the idea, the prominence of faith. We live by faith. And faith is significant and important. And what he's doing in this section, as we left off last week, is reminding them how much faith they had before. And we saw, we'll not get into it all again, but only just read it at verse 32. Recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with suffering, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those who were so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. And, I mean, you just think of that passage. This passage, the way it's just located here in chapter 10, there are more familiar passages in the first part of 10, and then in chapter 11, maybe the most familiar part of the book of Romans, and you kind of overlook this little section right here. But it's really amazing that these brethren had this kind of strength that they didn't just quit the first time they met persecution. They endured it. They struggled, remained faithful. They came to the aid of others who were suffering, trying to encourage and comfort them. They had their properties stolen away from them. They were imprisoned themselves, some of them. Just all of these things, and they remained strong. And so, you know, it's important as we think, and throughout the book, we've been talking about these Christians who are about to leave the faith. But you think, yeah, that's just because they were just these weak, feeble. They were never really committed or dedicated. That's what's going to happen to all wishy-washy Christians. Well, yeah, there are a lot of wishy-washy Christians. But sometimes the strongest of Christians allow life to get in the way and can lead them away from God. And that's what's happening with these individuals. Like, I hope that I could ever attain the kind of faith and strength and commitment that these brethren had at one time. And yet here they are on the verge of apostasy. And so it just warns us so that how careful we have to be. And so he begins again to encourage them. He says at verse 36, for you have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while and the coming one will come and not delay. And I think we said last week that that gives us some idea that maybe the day that he talks about earlier is the destruction of Jerusalem. I wouldn't be dogmatic about that at all. But the idea of the Lord coming, we'll not do it now. I think we read Luke 21, 28 last week. You can mark that down if you weren't here and read that passage. And you see that the Christians were they were Jewish Christians, really, that were under consideration. They were warned about what was going to happen with the destruction of Jerusalem and how that they would be delivered from that. Of course, if they kept their faith and followed the instructions that Jesus gave in places like Matthew 24 and others. But he goes on. He's really quoting scriptures here. He says, but my righteousness shall live by faith if he, and he says, if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. So there's the key. The righteous shall live by faith. I think three, maybe four times that's stated in scripture. Paul quotes that a lot. The just shall live by faith. But if we shrink back, then God has no pleasure in us. And so the encouragement is, don't do that. Don't be like those who shrink back. He says, again, in encouragement, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. And so, again, that's interesting. He's being very diplomatic there. He's been straightforward and told them about destruction and all of that, but at the same time encouraging them, reminding them where they've been, and sort of nudging them. You're not like those who shrink back, are you? Don't do that. Don't shrink back. Find yourself having no pleasure, not being in favor with God. And so don't shrink back. It's important that we all sort of have that encouragement. This could apply to us. Don't do that. There are all kinds of things in life that cause Christians to shrink back. But don't do that. You don't have to. Many passages tell us we don't have to fall. Go ahead, Jesse. Right.
Go back and lose your faith.
Right.
In doing so, you'll be destroyed. You know, just like it says there. So.
Right.
That one, and even 38, it kind of touches on that a little bit as well. So.
Right. That would be a good passage. As well as that, you know, you read this, and how would they argue that you can't fall from grace in this situation? Like, you know, a lot of times we as preachers, we set forth these doctrines and we don't often get into all the little details of what some of these people teach. It can get quite complicated. But a lot of times the way people who say, these Calvinists say you can't fall from grace, the way they approach that simply is, well, if you ever start living in sin, it's because you've never really had faith in the first place. And you know, when you start dealing with it, you know, there's some arguments that you just know are wrong, but what can you really say about it? You know, like, all right, oh yeah, this person fell away. What about this? Well, that's because they didn't really have faith. Or, you know, they like to say with Simon the sorcerer, well, they didn't, he did that because he really didn't believe. And we often point out, well, you just had to take that up with the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit said he believed and was baptized. But this, you know, there, I can't remember exactly how they put it. They have, you know, a little saying, rhyme or whatever. if you have faith, you can't lose it. If you lose it, you never had it, and so on. And, well, how do you make that argument here? Like, are you meaning to tell me that these individuals that he just described, starting at verse 32, all these things that we talked about, enduring, struggling, and publicly being exposed and imprisoned and giving up all their possessions. You mean to tell me they didn't really have faith? It was fake faith? There's no way you can make that argument. Nobody without a real faith does the kind of things that they did and endure the suffering that they endured. And yet, as Jesse pointed out, they could shrink back. The only argument then you could make is, well, yeah, but they would still be saved if they shrunk back. Well, you know, you see how the argument, this just, when it comes down to false teaching, don't ever think, false teachers almost always have a comeback. Almost always. And what we're looking for are people just to be honest with themselves, and when they think about some of these doctrines and hear true teaching on it, that they'll be willing to be open-minded and change. And many people are. But it's not like their preacher or whoever doesn't have anything. They go back to them and say, well, what about, they'll have an answer. They'll say something. And their preacher's not going to just stand back and say, oh, yeah, those people are right, but just ignore it. No, they're going to have a comeback of some sort. What we have to do is weigh, okay, does that comeback make sense? Like, does it make sense that these people never had any faith? Or even if they did, does it make sense that they could leave Christ, go back to Judaism, and still be saved? You start weighing that, no, that just doesn't add up. And so what we find in this text then, if all that is true, yes, in spite of what a large percentage of denominational folks believe, we can fall from grace. So take note of that. It can happen to you or it can happen to me. Yeah, go ahead.
If they don't believe in free will choice, if I had a Calvinist ask me, if you have eternal life, how can you lose it if it's eternal? I said, well, the same way I lost eternal death.
Right.
By obeying God.
Right. Right.
Eternal death, eternal life, choice.
Yes. Yes. And that's a great comeback to that. And just like they have answers, Well, we have answers too. And the question is, then people just have to weigh, all right, which answer, which response makes the most sense biblically and scripturally. But now it's important for you to study so that you have answers. You know how to answer some of these things. And, you know, I think I told you, I'll call on Duane in just a minute. I think I told you one of the great books I have is on the Jehovah Witnesses by Maurice Barnett. I love the book. It's just a, you know, paperback. Really, it's just a syllabus, two syllabuses, volume one and two. But what he does is he evidently has had great extent of contact with Jehovah Witnesses and has studied it, you know, in detail. And in the book, he tells you this is their doctrine. From 144,000 to Jesus being Christ, everything they teach, it's in his volumes, and he'll tell you in the volumes what they're going to say, and then what you should say, and then what they're going to say to you when you say that, and he gives you the answer. So it's really a good book. But even a book like that, then you don't get a book like that and say, oh, this is what Maurice Barnett is saying, so great, this is right. No, you weigh it. Like, he's made some arguments in there that I've read and thought, that's kind of weak. I don't know about that. I might have to come up with something better than that. So the point of it is, you never completely trust in any man, no matter who it is. The Word of God is the final standard that we have to always turn to. But he's done his study, and he's very, very... smart in the scriptures. He's very sound. And so it's really a pretty helpful book. But everybody's going to have an answer. You just need to weigh. All right. What makes most sense when it comes down to the Word of God? What doesn't contradict other Bible teachings or the same teaching in another passage? And those things are important. I'm sorry, Duane. Go ahead. See, I was going to say something. And it would have been funny, but I wouldn't say it in public. I'd just say it to you. Right. They're very good at that. All right, so that's chapter 10, but you know, he encourages them at the same time encourages us. Let's just make sure we don't shrink back, whether it's materialism, whether it is some false doctrine. We've had members who get to talking to somebody and listening and are persuaded that we're wrong on certain things, and so that could happen to any of us. And so, you know, we have to keep studying, make sure we're right on everything that we teach and practice. And then don't let people persuade you. Make them give you book, chapter, and verse, not just what is popular or what feels good. Autumn. Want to fall short, so close. And there's a sense in which we're all so close. Like, you've overcome, all of you have overcome a whole lot to be where you are spiritually right now. If you're a faithful Christian, there's so many obstacles the devil has thrown at you, whether it's your own life or, again, religious air that's far more popular than what is taught in the Word of God. But here you are as Christians. You're part of a minority, but you're a Christian. And it's just sad if you ever give up on that and don't hold on to your faith and then shrink back to the point where you leave the faith. So don't do that. Make up in your mind. You're not going to do that. All right. Anything else? Anybody else? All right. Then let's get into chapter 11 then. Chapter 11 is both long and, of course, deals with a lot with regard to faith. So we'll spend a lot of time in chapter 11, no doubt. And even before we get into the text itself, you know, you see how it starts now faith. And so, the whole chapter is going to be about faith. We know that from our experience in studying the chapter. But he begins by emphasizing faith. And it's so sad that, as we've even talked about here this morning, that faith is one of the great topics and subjects in the Bible. And yet it's one of the most misunderstood. Like, more people will be lost because of their misunderstanding of faith, maybe, than any other topic. Whole religious systems are based upon false ideas of faith. And so, and we've talked about that, faith only, that whole system. And so that's kind of sad. And it's not necessary, because the Bible almost from cover to cover talks about faith. And it's one of the few chapters that, or subjects rather, that we have a whole chapter that teaches about faith and what faith is and what faith looks like, how it behaves. And so just reading Hebrews chapter 11, if you really get the understanding of what faith is, then it would dispel all the false theories about faith. And so it's a shame that such hasn't happened, and that, again, most people in the religious world have the wrong idea about faith. And so as we think about faith, and what faith is, we'll get into what the Hebrew writer says here at verse 1 here, probably next week. But as you think about faith, just the essence of faith, most dictionaries, encyclopedias, biblical dictionaries will give you a definition with regard to faith that connects faith and trust. In other words, biblical faith is a belief in God with the underlying sense of trusting God. Like, those are two inseparable concepts, faith and trust. They just go hand in hand. We trust God. Why? Because we believe God. We believe everything the Bible says about God. We believe the Word of God. We believe the power of God. Like, we know God is all powerful. The Word tells us to. And we believe that. We believe the character of God, the goodness, the grace of God, the love, the long suffering of God, all the mercy, all of the different characters that we're told about God. We believe that. And because we believe in God, we trust Him. And that has an impact when you really trust. You have that kind of faith that leads to a strong, unwavering trust in God, then that's going to affect your entire life and how you live and decisions you make and how you behave. And so faith is always that, not just believing that God exists. You know, that certainly is an aspect of faith, of believing, but it always, real faith, saving faith, has that underlying sense of trust in God. Go ahead, Duane. Right. Right. Yes. Right. Yes. And some of it is a confidence thing when you stop and think about it. Like, why does man turn to man to understand God? A lot of it is, a lot of people think they can't on their own understand the Bible. It is very important that we all understand that the Bible is a very understandable book. I have a sermon I preach sometimes. I've already preached it here. I think I have. On what kind of book is the Bible. And one is it's an understandable book. Like it really is. Are there concepts in the Bible that are deeper and that need more study? Yes. Yeah, I mean, but everything you need to know to be saved and to understand who God is and what he expects of you is understandable to you. Like I've always said, there is no, any time we're dealing with something like God's plan of salvation or anything like that, and someone says, well, you're missing the point here because this Greek word means this. And I'm not opposed to that. I think we're blessed today that we have access to the original language that the Bible was written in, and it's very helpful to know portions. You don't have to be a Greek scholar or anything, but to know what a particular word means can color a passage and give us a better understanding. But any time it comes to the salvation of your soul, where someone said, well, you have to know this particular Greek word, you know they're going down the wrong path. There isn't anything that has to do with the salvation of your soul that demands you know Greek or Hebrew or Aramaic or any of the language that the Bible was written in. It's just not that complex. God didn't give us a book that we would need that kind of scholarship in order to understand it. That defeats the very purpose. And so you just need to have confidence. You can understand anything I can understand. Just takes study. Just takes time in the book. Now, those who know more are those who study more on every level. But if there's nothing you can't understand. But, you know, it's an easy way out for people just to say, oh, yeah, my preacher, he said this and he's right. So this is my belief. And there's a lot of people. I always tell the story. I remember meeting before I ever started preaching. I was trying to convert a friend of mine who was in Catholicism. And because I was young and you know, kind of naive, probably not too bright, I agreed to meet with his priest. Like I didn't know anything, but I knew a little bit. I said, yeah, I'll meet with your priest. And I met with his priest. And I asked him some questions that he really didn't have an answer for, and I didn't know hardly anything. And he was a priest. But the point I often bring out is before I could sit down, me and my friend and him could sit down and talk with him, I had to sit in a class, I think it was like for a half hour. And he went, yeah, you come, I'll talk with you, but sit in the class, and at the class we'll talk. Oh, all right. And so it was him, me, my friend, him, and there were, I believe, three or four women in the class. It was amazing that, you know what we didn't have in the class? Huh? A Bible. We didn't have a Bible in the class. Like that. So that tells me that whole class was based on him meeting with these women week after week. He doesn't bring a Bible. He just, you accept what I say. I'm going to lay out this teaching and you'll be schooled in Catholicism. And this is the truth. This is what you, I mean, that to me, I've never forgotten that. Like that's really quite, I can't imagine sitting down in a home Bible study without a Bible. That to me doesn't make any sense. But it's easy to, instead of studying for yourself, searching the scripture, putting time aside, I know we're all busy, but you put time aside to learn, like everything I preach. You ought to be going home if you're unclear about anything and check it out yourself. That's your responsibility. And that takes a little work. It's a lot easier just to say, well, he said it. Now, this is what I believe. And then you believe it for the next 20 years. You never do your own research on it at all. That's easy. Put in the hard work and study, because the other route leads to what Duane is talking about. People just put in confidence in man instead of the word. And so now some hands came up, I thought. Oh, yeah, Dale. Okay, I'm sorry.
To take that position that you couldn't understand. That'd make Paul a liar.
Right.
Because he said you could.
Right. Right. Ephesians 3. He said, I've written these things so that you might understand. So that's exactly right. And so, you know, we've always said if two people are studying, they don't agree, it's just one of them's wrong. Because the Bible is an understandable book, not a mystery. It's understandable. Go ahead, Dwayne. Nobody does. Just go back. But if it's a scriptural subject, it's in the Bible. You just have to put in the work to find it, study it. All right. So, I don't know how we got on that, tell you the truth. Now the second bell is about to ring. But faith, again, has that underlining idea, that sense of trust. So that, like, you stop and think about it. We trust everything about God. We trust that He's going to provide for us. Why? Because Matthew 6 is verse 33. Jesus says, all these things, the necessities of life, will be added to you if we seek first the kingdom of God. So if we seek first the kingdom of God, what do we expect? That God's going to provide for us. We trust that. Why? Because God said it. We believe in Him. Those two things go together. We trust that God will deliver us from difficult situations. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 is a good passage on that, where Paul himself says, you know, I know God's going to deliver me. Why, Paul? Because He delivered me before. And so he's delivering me now, and He'll deliver me in the future. He believed in God. He believed God, so he trusted that God would deliver him. And any aspect of life, when it comes down to it, that's really what faith is all about. And it impacts, again, how we live. We believe in God, so we trust Him. And we live and walk by faith. Now, what is faith? Well, so far as what the Hebrew writer says here, he says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for. The word assurance there means a support of something. And so when you think of that, you think of a foundation. And that's what faith is. Faith is our foundation in Christ. And so if we have the proper kind of faith, we'll have a good foundation. It's why Jesus, remember, gave the illustration at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, that those who don't have faith, those who don't believe, those who aren't willing to believe and to do the words of Christ, they're like the person building their house on what? On sand. What happens to that house? It's gonna collapse. You need a strong foundation. And faith is that strong foundation for us. And so we our life should be built on this foundation. Now, he says it's the assurance of the thing of the assurance of things hoped for. And so we understand that we've often given sermons on hope, biblical hope, and what it is. And you remember I often talk about the different kinds of hope or aspects of hope, the who of our hope being Christ. And that's foundational. We trust in Him. The what of our hope, of course, is heaven. We don't have an earthly hope like some people do, speaking of the Jehovah Witnesses. But we have a heavenly hope. There's passage after passage. Jesus said, where I am, you may be also. He of course, was going back to His Father in heaven. And so Peter talked about a heavenly hope. That's our hope. That's the where of our hope. The what of our hope is our new resurrected bodies. This body changes and to something that's spiritual, not physical, not fleshly, where there's no more pain or sorrow. That's our hope. And in all of that, every aspect of our hope is built upon that foundation of faith. And we have it because God said we have it and we trust Him. And that's what it really is all about. Now, these people are about to leave all that behind. And He's saying, don't do that. Hold on to your faith. So we'll pick up there, get into detail. Then He, of course, is going to go into all the great examples of faith that we can learn from. So we'll start that next week.